access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. So some Jewish Christians were preaching Christ to Gentiles in Antioch. The Hellenists, it means Greeks. I don't think these were Jewish Greeks in this instance here. I think they were Gentiles in Antioch. And the city of Antioch, if you want a picture of what it was like, it was kind of like our Las Vegas today, full of all kinds of immorality. Third largest city in the world at that time behind Rome and Alexandria. It was founded about 300 BC by Seleucus I. He was one of the inheritors of the kingdom of Alexander the Great. And he liked to make a city and name them after his father, Antioch. And he did this about 15 times. So there's a lot of them there. And the city of Antioch here was called Syrian Antioch, or Antioch on the Orontes. And in the first century, it was a city of more than 500,000 people. Today, it's a Turkish city. It's got a population of about 3,500. 300 miles north of Jerusalem, 20 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea, had a lot of business, a lot of commerce, known for sophistication and culture, but again, for immorality as well. But think about it. More than 500,000 people at this time, and many had heard the good news of Jesus Christ, was shining upon the darkness of that area. They came to the light. God was doing a great work there. And we don't know the names of the people doing the work. Why? Because they're just the instruments that God was using. God was working. You know, we like to elevate people. Oh, you know, if so-and-so were here, he's such a great speaker. Well, you know, God uses people, yeah, but you know what? God uses your average Joe. And I'm not just saying that because my name's Joe, but you know what I mean, okay? He uses average people to do amazing things. Well, keep also in mind that Antioch was the home church for Paul and Barnabas as well. Jump down to verse 22 now in Acts 11. Or verse 21, let's pick up there. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. You know, word spreads now to Jerusalem of what's going on in Antioch. And who do they send to help out? They send Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the son of comfort to them. Yeah, you don't want to send the guy that's named son of discouragement, right? I mean, come on, you send the good guy. And people are getting saved. They've brought a lot of joy to the area. And you know, I think Barnabas just had the joy of the Lord, and it's catchy, isn't it? When you're around people that are full of the joy of the Lord, you just smile. You just catch it. That's a great thing. And Barnabas, man, he sees what's going on. He's excited. He's exhorting the people. Just continue on with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. It's interesting. He doesn't say in the work, but in the Lord. And I think you have to walk with the Lord, abide in Him, and the fruit will come in your life. The things he wants you to do. You see, I think we really have to purpose in our heart who we're going to serve. Because there is a battle out there in this world. Satan wants you to purpose in your heart to hear him. He wants to tear you away from God. Who are you going to listen to? You see, whoever you choose is the one you'll obey. And you know, we are not only to be witnesses of Christ, we are to build people up in the faith. And I think that's really important for us today. it's not just witnessing. It's building them up, helping them to know the truths of God found in the Word of God so they can grow, so they can mature. Now, Paul talked about that in Ephesians. He said in Ephesians 4, he said that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What happens if we don't? He goes on that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here's the thing. If you don't grow in the Lord, if you distance yourself from him, you're going to be tossed to and fro by the false winds of doctrine that come blowing through churches today. And they're blowing, man. They are just out there. Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I mean, think about this. Things are happening there in Antioch, and Barnabas is part of that work. He's doing a great job. But he thinks, you know, I know a guy who could really help out here. You know what that's called? Humility. It wasn't about Barnabas getting the number one rating. It was about the work of God. He goes, man, I know this guy, Paul. He needs to be here. God's going to use him here. And he travels and he goes and gets Paul or Saul of Tarsus. What a great guy, you know? And really, if you think about it, since Paul's conversion, some years, 12 years have passed. And Barnabas didn't forget him. He goes to get him. And in the Greek, you know, this word for search, it means to search up and down or high and low. He went looking for him. He didn't give up until he found him, and he brought him back to Antioch, where Saul and Barnabas ministered for 1 year, spreading forth the good news of Jesus Christ. How important it is, you know? There were times that I was in different ministries helping out because we didn't have people to fill in, to do the work. And when God raised someone up, I knew they were the person. And it was time for me to step aside. Let them do the work that God has called them to do. That is really important. Years and years ago, when we were back at the other building, I had an elder that told someone, oh, no, we don't need your help. We do it. We'll take care of it. No, 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 no. Let them get involved. Let them do the work that God has called them to do. You know what happens when you do let them get involved? They blossom, they grow, and it's amazing when you see the joy in their heart as they're serving the Lord. We just need to get out of the way. We need to be, you know, sons and daughters of encouragement. And here in Antioch, they were first called Christians, Christ followers. It was a derogatory name. It was putting them down. Well, you're a Christ follower. I'm sure they said amen to that, brother, right? That wasn't a bad thing. That was a good thing. How exciting. Look at verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here's this prophet, Agabus. He was telling of a famine that was coming and it was going to be severe. It probably took place 45 to 46 AD. Several ancient writers attest to that fact. Josephus does, as well as some others. And in Jerusalem, things were tough for the Christian Jews. You know, they lost their jobs. They weren't allowed in the temple anymore. Their families, many of them, they disowned them because they're following Jesus now. The persecution was intense. And this famine made it even worse. And so when the disciples in Antioch heard about this, remember, they're Gentiles in Antioch, they sent Saul and Barnabas some 300 miles to Jerusalem with relief, with money to help them out. What happened? Jesus. That's what he does. He softens our hearts. There's no division. And these Christian Gentiles saw a need and they responded. They didn't ignore the need of their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Now, as we move into Acts chapter 12, we're going to see the persecution in Jerusalem intensify. And I love this story. In Acts chapter 12, as we get to Peter here in a little bit, but first we're going to deal with James, we're told in verse 1, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So again, persecution's growing. James is put to death by Herod. And this was Herod, Agrippa the First, that did this. He was the nephew of Herod Antipas, who was involved in the trial of Jesus. And James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, one of the 12 apostles, is killed or martyred for his faith by Herod Agrippa the First. And when it says with the sword, it normally means beheading. And I think that's what's going on here. He was beheaded for his faith. And it's interesting because Eusebius relates a story from Clement of Alexandria. And he says that the soldier who was guarding James until his execution was so affected by his witness that he was willingly executed for Christ alongside of James. Well, that's a powerful witness, huh? Now, we don't know for sure or not if that happened. It's not from the scriptures. It's outside the Bible, but it seems to be. And I guess, it's kind of like what Paul said in Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to those who are called according to, or those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Somehow, some way, God takes horrible, horrible situations and he uses them for good. And we don't always know how or why, but boy, if this man got saved, wow. And here's the thing. We look at what's going on in our country, we look at what's going on in the world, and we see that, people are trying to silence Christians. Arlington Cemetery, they want to remove all the crosses. There's like 400,000, I think we looked, crosses there. You're going to remove them all. Really? That's crazy. But here's the thing. The gates of hell will not prevail over the Lord's church, his people. I think we've had such good times in our day that we negate what was going on in the first century church. If we're truly the church that is closing out the church age, do you realize persecution is going to increase and increase and increase? And what are you going to fall back on? You fall back on the Lord and his word. We have brothers and sisters in the Lord to encourage us. The battle's going to get intense, but the Lord is with us and his light will never go out. In fact, the old saying, it's always darkest before the dawn, I really like. Because, it's going to get pretty dark and even darker during the tribulation period. But when the light of Christ comes, he's going to light up the sky. So keep in mind, though, this James is not the half-brother of Jesus. This is the apostle James. Look at verse 3. "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." So what's the reason that Herod has Peter arrested? It's not because Peter did anything wrong. It was the right thing to do. He didn't commit any crime. The simple reason, it made him popular with the Jews. He liked that. The Jews were excited to see Christians put to death because to them, they were nothing more than troublemakers. So James is put to death, and the Jews love it. Peter's arrested, and it's the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. Herod's waiting till after this feast, and then he's going to put Peter to death. And Peter's placed in prison now. He has twice the number of guards watching over him. Why? Well, because remember in Acts chapter 5, he escaped from prison. So we want to keep an eye on this guy. We don't want him escaping again this time. So two soldiers are chained to Peter, one on each side. The other two are guarding the door. Every 6 hours, they would have a shift rotation. A new group of guards would come in and leave the other ones. Again, he's not going to escape. That's what they thought. So look at what takes place in verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The word constant comes from a Greek word that was a medical term, speaking of a muscle that was stretched to its limits. They were praying intensely for Peter to be released. Why? Well, James was just put to death. And now they got Peter. And they're thinking, man, he's going to be put to death too. And they are earnestly praying for God to deliver them. It's this word constant, the same Greek word that's used in the garden when Jesus is in prayer in Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So earnestly, fervently praying for the release of Peter. Now, I don't care if you're in prison guarded by a million soldiers. If God wants you out, you're getting out. It's amazing. And prayer is so important. We negate that today so much. But prayer is important. You know, Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, think about Herod, all the power he had. He had Rome behind him. He had his soldiers, prisons. How could he lose? Because God's not in the picture for him. The power of prayer. Look at verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So again, Peter's in prison, chained to two guards. Two guards are watching the door. And in the morning, he's going to be put to death. And what's Peter doing? He's sleeping. Think about that. How could he sleep at a time like this? He's going to die in the morning. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. How important that is. I think we lose a lot of sleep sometimes at night because we're carrying such a heavy burden upon our shoulders. And sometimes you just have to say, Lord, I'm giving it to you. There's nothing I can do about it. Worrying is not going to change anything. And what do? We worry. We lose sleep. I think it's amazing that Peter didn't lose any sleep because he trusted in the Lord. Psalm 127:2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Wow. Thank you, Lord, right? Now, Peter is so sound asleep that the angel has to give him a little punch to wake him up. You know, talk about a good sleep. And then he's told, put your sandals on, get your robe on, let's go. I think that's important for us to look at. You see, God does amazing things, but we have to learn to walk as well, right? To take those steps of faith. What a lesson for us to follow. It's not like the angel carried Peter out, right? Wake up, Peter. Get your sandals on. Get your robe on. Let's go. And Peter had to follow. That's what God tells us, doesn't he? When I moved up here from Chicago almost 23 years ago, that was a big step of faith. God told me he was going to bring me up to Wisconsin to be a pastor. But he didn't pack up the truck and drive me up here. I had to do it. I had to quit my job, sell my house, get the moving truck, move up here by faith. And that's really what's going on here with Peter. He had to go. And it's interesting, you know, he gets past all the prison guards, the gates are opening up, he's free. And it's not till the very end that he realizes, hey, I'm not dreaming this. This is real. That must have been some sleep he had, huh? Here's a question, though. Why was James martyred for his faith and Peter was let go? That's the sovereignty of God. God knows. His ways are perfect, holy, just, righteous. And we have to trust him. And for us, you know, many times we lose sight of the reality. You know, death is not the cessation of life. I will guarantee you, and you could check this out when you die, there is not one person in heaven that's going, man, I wish I would have stayed on earth just a little longer. You're with the Lord, man. You're not going to say that. And I love my life. I love my family. I love my grandkids. I love you guys. I love what God is doing. But one day, it's going to be over. And it's not really over. It's just beginning. And that's exciting. And I'll tell you what. What's going on here with Peter was not just for the first century church. It's for throughout church history. God is working. He's a living God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. F.F. Bruce relates the story of Sundar Singh. He was a Tibetan Christian who was freed miraculously from a prison. He was preaching the gospel, thrown into a well, and a cover was put over it and securely locked. And he was going to be left in the well until he died, and he could see the bones and rotting corpse of those who had been already thrown in there and died. Well, on the third night of his imprisonment, he heard someone unlocking the cover of the well and removing it. And a voice told him to take hold of the rope that was being lowered. And he was grateful that the rope had a loop he could put his foot in because he had injured his arm when he fell down into the well. And he was raised up and the cover was replaced and locked. And when he looked to thank his rescuer, there was nobody there. And when morning came, he went back to the same place he was arrested and started preaching again. And news of the preaching came to the official who had him arrested. And Sundar was brought before him again. And when the official said someone must have gotten the key and released him, they searched for the key, and they found the key on the official's belt. God's still right in the book of Acts, guys. Through our lives, he's a living God. But look at verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So Peter's out in the streets. He's realizing, you know, it's not good to be out in the open. He heads to the house of Mary, whose son was John Mark, the writer of the gospel according to Mark, probably a frequent gathering place for the church. Some say tradition says that the Last Supper was at her house. If you remember from our study of Mark, Mark later joined with Paul and Barnabas on his first missionary journey. We're going to be talking about that and probably next week. Halfway through the journey, through this first missionary journey, Mark either got homesick, scared. We don't know exactly what happened, but he decided to go home. And again, we'll read about that in the book of Acts. But Peter arrives at Mary's house, knocks at the gate door, and Rhoda answers, and she's excited. She hears Peter's voice. She forgets to let him in. Can you see Peter outside? Rhoda, it's me, Peter. Let me in. Rhoda, you got to love it, you know? Human beings, you know, we do crazy things. Now look at verse 15. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Let me ask you this question. These great men and women of faith are there praying in Mary's house, right? What are they praying for? The release of Peter. Rhoda comes in. Guys, guess what? Peter's released. He's at the door. You're out of your mind. It's just an angel. Peter's angel? Can you imagine? We really need to pray more for Peter's release. No, he's outside. No, we got to pray. That's not him. That's what's going on here. I love it. Have you ever prayed for something and then you were surprised when God answered it? I'm sure we all have. Oh my gosh, I never thought that would happen. Think about the faith of these people praying. How much faith did they really have? Very little. Peter's released and they don't even believe it. What are you praying for? We're praying for his release. He's outside. No, he's not. You know, we need to have faith when we pray. But it's all about what God's doing, right? That's so important. It's not all about how much faith we have. The faith of a mustard seed, Jesus said, can move a mountain. It's all about God and what he wants to do.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.